He walked on water. He healed the sick and cast out demons. He raised the dead. He led a band of disciples. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to both Jews and Gentiles. He saw visions and heard the voice of angels. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was crucified. His name was Simon Bar-Jonah. And by the name that Jesus called him, we know him as Peter. All of those things happened in his life. The biblically recorded account of the life of Peter is the story of conversion. And his example will be the focus of this sermon that I'm going to give to you today. Now, we have Peter's life chronicled both before and after conversion. And it's chronicled probably in more detail than anybody else, with the exception of perhaps the Apostle Paul. And in some ways, in even more details. So, I'm going to divide the sermon up in a couple ways, before and after. Before conversion and after conversion. And let's begin with Peter's calling, and it is recorded in the Gospels. I'd like to start in the rendition of John 1 and verses 35 through 32, the first chapter of John, and we'll begin to read in verse 35. We come upon this scene very early in the beginning days of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and in the closing moments of the ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 35, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" They wanted to get to know this person that John the Baptist had just pointed out. And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two disciples who heard John speak, calling him the Lamb of God, and following him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And there was, as we know, and as there has been in many times, a great expectation had arisen for a Messiah to come. And the reason the Jews of that day looked forward to it was the fact that they were what? They were a captive nation held under stringent captivity by the Romans. So, of course, they wanted to look to those prophecies that pointed to this moment, and they look for deliverance. They missed a few of the understandings that they should have had in this case. And continuing, says, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him, speaking of Peter, to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone, and from that we end up with the Christ was speaking in the Aramaic here, and the Greek translation is Peter, which means the same thing. Now, notice what's happening here in the transition that is going on. Christ is now, in a sense, taking over the work of John the Baptist, even including some of his disciples. Now, the details we don't have, but there's the inference here that this family, Andrew and Simon Peter, had a relationship of some sort with John the Baptist, so they knew certain things, and they weren't just chosen out of thin air for what they would later be chosen and assigned to do. In John 1:42, as I had just read, let's look at something else. There is an indication And I think we can find some application for ourselves. When Christ said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, you shall be called a rock," or pebble, whatever you want to, however you want to translate that. And this plays out a little bit more as we go on. But here's the point I would like to infer from that, is that these people were not called accidentally. They were called to fulfill an office. And as we will see in looking at the life of Peter, that office is a sweeping, eternal position. Brethren, you have been called not just to occupy a chair in the Church of the Eternal God, not to do just a lot of things. You have been called to be a part in the ruling family of God for eternity. So your calling is not an accident. However, as we will see, Peter had to overcome. He had to actually become converted. It's something that is the same struggle that we all face. But let me go on. Just making that point that he was chosen for his office from the outset. As I would also say, you have been. Let's go to Luke 4 and examine a little bit more of this calling, this period of the initial contact with Christ and what was happening. In Luke 4, I want to pick up the story in verse 38. And we'll read a couple of verses here and then jump over to chapter 5. In Luke 4, verse 38, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her." So we see that Simon was married. It certainly flies in the face of the religion of Catholicism that Simon Peter, who they claim to be their first, falsely claim, I might say, to be their first pope. "So he stood," this is speaking of Jesus Christ, "he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them." If you compare the gospel accounts, you know that things were happening, that Simon Peter was a fisherman by trade and on the Sea of Galilee, and that he was involved with James and John and his brother, and it was a family operation. And as we come into the scene here that we just read, that, you know, that Christ has entered Simon Peter's house there. Now let's continue in chapter 5 and verse 1 of this same book. Verse 1 through verse 11, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake." What's that lake? Galilee. "And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," again speaking of Peter, "and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now, Peter had already seen some of the miraculous things that Christ had been doing. The words that he had been speaking, he had heard. So he did. "Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their two partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" He wasn't making up anything either here. We need to understand about Peter, the kind of man that he was. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Thus begins about somewhat over 3 years of training by Jesus Christ for what would come later. A period in which Peter was never converted. He was being trained. He was called. He was given even great power. But he did not have the Spirit of God dwelling within him. The Spirit of God was guiding him, no question. But we see that it took time for Peter to come to the point that we shall read about a little bit later. Peter is named first in the list of apostles. Luke 6, since we're in this book, let's go to verses 12 through 16. Luke 6, verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days," and again, the beginning period of the ministry of Jesus Christ, "that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Who among us have done that? When important, really important issues have arisen. "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." But again, first in the list, and the point that I'm making is that it was Peter, the leader of this group, this band of disciples, as it will, and later on the spokesman on the day of Pentecost. The apostles named here were trained for what would be their later responsibilities. It took time for all of them to come to conversion. Luke 9, let's stay in the book, and let's look at a little bit of that training, verses 1 through 6 of Luke 9. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." See where that power comes from. There was a reason that it was bestowed at that time by Jesus Christ. And again, we understand that these individuals were not yet converted in the sense that we understand it. "He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Again, notice that their specific task was to preach the kingdom of God. It is the duty of the church of God to continue in that and to heal the sick. "And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." You know, we don't have to plead with people who will not receive the truth to the point of ad infinitum. There comes a point. If they're being called, if they're willing to respond, so be it. "So when they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel," or I should say, so they did depart, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They had great power early on given to them for the job that they were given to do. Now, let's point out, and I want to point out, the intensity of this period of time in the lives of these disciples. Not only the apostles, but the disciples of Christ who were assisting. There's a whole band of people involved in this work. Let's go to Mark 6, verses 30 and 31. And this is the return from what they had done, the assignment that they had been given. It said, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You have to put yourself into that time and that place and to understand the passion with which these people were engaged in the work of God. That's why Christ could say of the first era of the church, and when he was chastising, you've lost your first love. Well, that first love is an example that stands out throughout time, even from the as we can see here from the get-go, in terms of the energy to get out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, not too long after this, we find the episode of Peter walking on water. As I mentioned in my opening statements, he did walk on water. Matthew 14, we'll read some verses there, and I'll probably skip through a little bit of the account. In verse 22, it begins that Christ sent out chapter 14, verse 22, Christ sends the disciples ahead of him, and he prays. He's keeping his batteries charged, so to speak, by staying in constant contact with the Father. And he does it privately, and he takes that time out. Then he decides to join. In verse 25, Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit or a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Be careful what you ask for, Peter. So he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now understand, this is not ice. It's not a frozen skating rink. This is water with all of its, and it talks earlier about the fact that the sea was in upheaval. You know, they were rowing, but they weren't getting very far. So walking on that kind of surface is a little more challenging than walking on a frozen pond, which this was not. But when he saw, in verse 30, Peter, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did he doubt, brethren? Why? Because he was not converted. He wasn't at that point yet in his calling. He didn't have the necessary faith. But we need to understand that he was being trained for and led to conversion. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Let's read this account. Interesting exchange between Peter and Jesus Christ, and interesting also in the fact that Christ identified what Peter had already been given along the road of this conversion that he was headed to. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Again, Peter, first to speak, said and answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on and speaks about the power that he was going to put in his church, not just to Peter, but into his church, and other things, again anticipating, things that the disciples remembered later. Didn't understand at the present time. Peter reacted like anybody would in society, and in many ways. If you're still in chapter 16, let's do read now verses 21 through 23. From the time and that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So they were being prepared for this time. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So we see again that Peter, as just as quickly as he could be on, he could be completely off. He didn't have that consistency of conversion necessary that would only come once he received the Spirit of God. Again, the point is he is being prepared. This is before conversion. Let's go to Luke 22. And we'll pick up the story here. And this is, as you know, the time leading up to the death of Jesus Christ when he was murdered. Luke 22, let's pick it up in verse 24 and read a little bit about what happened following that Passover that Jesus Christ instituted. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he who governs as he who serves." This is the government of God at work, as Christ is showing here. "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is he who sits at the table. Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, the point I want to make by reading this is that these individuals were called for a much greater, far-reaching responsibility and opportunity, just as you, each one of us, have been in this time. We don't know exactly what office, but Christ did warn us, let no one take your crown. There is an office there waiting. You have been chosen. As long as you endure, as long as you continue to overcome, you won't lose out. Continuing in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now who did Satan pick on among the group? Where was the weak link? It was weak link. It was in the leadership here. He was picking on the leader of the pack. He figures if he can get at Simon, he can disrupt things. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I think an unfortunate translation here. Let's go to the King James. And here's the way the King James renders this. And it's the word "converted" here is the same one that you find in Acts 3:19 for "converted." But let me read it. It says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren." That was yet in the future. And Peter's response in verse 33, he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm sure Christ had to smile a little bit knowing what he knew in his compassionate understanding. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times, or denied that you know me three times. And so it happened. In verses 49 through 53, we see the account of where they come out to take Christ by force. And it talks about how one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. It was Peter. He drew his sword. He whacked off the ear of the high priest, Malchus, but Christ touched the ear and healed him, as the story continues on. And then in verses 54 through 62, we see the account being fulfilled just immediately on the heels of what Christ had said that would happen, or that Peter would do. We find Peter finds himself denying Christ three times. Let's pick it up in verse 60 of Luke 22. But Peter said, this is his other denial, his third denial, Man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, put yourself in this position. You're back away in the safety zone. You're like the coyote hiding in the tall grass. And this is Peter, even cursing, denying that he knows Jesus. He just said, I'm willing to go to death, to prison, whatever, making these proclamations. And then verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now notice a good thing. Verse 62 here, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. He's getting a little closer, isn't he, to that conversion, because his attitude, he realized, he looked at himself and realized he wasn't measuring up at all. When Jesus spoke, and what he spoke of in this example, refers to the time when Peter would receive the Holy Spirit, becoming a begotten Son of God and receiving God's power to live a converted life. That's when he said, I have prayed for you. Remember, we read that. We find a final episode in Peter's life before he was really, what you might say, truly converted. And it's sweeping how quickly Peter's actions changed once one vital ingredient came into his life. The foundation, of course, had been laid that he could be converted. John 21, let's read verses 15 through 19. John 21 and verse 15. So, now this is, again, the time when Jesus Christ has been resurrected. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he asked Peter this several times, to the point that Peter finally gets he's frustrated. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. You carried a sword. You're rough and tumble, ready to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter again, follow me. That was the before. Now, the second part, the after. Maybe a little shorter. There's a lot more we could cover, but for the sake of this sermon, this is it. Jesus told Peter and the rest of the disciples to wait for power, and he opened their understanding. We can find that statement in Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Jesus speaking, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And now notice this important key for us to understand the transition that is about to occur in verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Well, think about the fact that they were doing these mighty works. They were going out and healing and casting out demons and preaching the gospel even before this time, but not with the kind of understanding that they needed. That was still missing. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to in his name to all nations, Jews, the house of Israel, and the Gentiles, the other nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." As witnesses, they carried forth the preaching of the gospel. And understand that even in our days, we are witnesses of the truth. We have a true understanding. We have grown in that understanding even since the 90s, the 80s. That is the hallmark, the characteristic of God's true church. We preserve that understanding. We proclaim it. It is central to our very reason to be together as a church. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." That happened. We have the record of, the remarkable record of, what happened on the day of Pentecost and the power that was given to the disciples through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Let's start looking at Simon Peter, following this time in Acts 4. We'll read verses 8 through 14. And I'm jumping ahead in, you know, beyond the day of Pentecost, but just to pick up, to show the change in this person. What happened? Where did this fearful Simon Peter go? Who is this that we now see in Acts 4 and verse, pick up my notes here, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," we don't read about that before, do we? Not until the day of Pentecost. "Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," quite a contrast, and think, this isn't that many days or weeks removed from the time when Peter was denying that he even knew, with oaths, that he even knew Jesus Christ. "And perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." We see our calling, brethren. Not many mighty. Don't we know that scripture? And that is being fulfilled. But what a difference in Peter and the way he was able to do these things. In verses 29 through 31, let's pick up a little bit more. Here's their attitude now. And look at the appeal that they are making, the source for doing what they knew they must do. In verse 29 of chapter 4, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why? Because they were converted. They had received that part. You can know a lot about the truth, but unless you're converted, unless you have God's Holy Spirit, you're going to miss the mark. You're going to be like Peter. And the time will come when you will deny Christ, just like Peter faced. And that's my appeal to those who refuse to be baptized because something stands in the way. And again, I know I'm not speaking to most of you right now, but let it be the record that you can't stop by just learning a little bit about the truth. Otherwise, you end up being one who is always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth because you aren't converted. True understanding can only come then. Now, let me continue here, get back to my notes. In Acts 5, verse 32, Peter, again, understanding the commission that he and the rest have been given, makes a statement. He says, "We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." Converted statements, or statements, I should say, from a converted man. In verses 40 through 42, the story moves on, and let's see now how Peter is reacting. Because, again, Peter has been preaching Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and now he's facing some punishment. And we break into the story, and they agreed with him, with Gamaliel, who had given this advice. "And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they," the disciples, "departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house," "they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." In my going through these scriptures, I was again impressed by the utter change that had come over Peter, the boldness of this man. I mean, he was always forward, but I mean, the boldness to stand up for the truth of God. And we've seen that wane even within people who have not attended to their conversion, who have drifted back toward the world, and sometimes back into it, who preach heresy. Not the case here. Acts 10 makes another statement in along the lines of what I just was reading. But in Acts 10, verses 34 through 43, we see the example of what happened when Peter was sent to Cornelius, and the gospel, in a remarkable, miraculous way, began in the Gentile world. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He's giving a little bit of his own personal history here. He was witness to that as well. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all of the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So we see that, and I'll stop right there, but Peter boldly, and again, it took some boldness to go into the Gentiles' house, as we would continue to read in chapter 11 of Acts, how he was called to task for that, and then the church understood that God had opened salvation to the Gentiles, but Peter was used to effectively do that and was able to do it because at this point he was a converted man. Yet we see that Peter still had to overcome. In Galatians 2, Paul reveals Peter's hypocrisy, and I'm not going to turn there to read it, but we know the story, how Peter's fear of what his fellow Jews thought regarding Christian Gentiles caused him to not eat at the same table with him. And let me also add that Paul himself chastises himself in Romans 7, decrying the pull of his own human nature when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we see these two examples of both Peter and Paul who, you know, the one example is more obvious, but again, nonetheless, that perfection hasn't been attained quite yet. Peter makes this telling statement, and he knew it applied to himself as well as to believers, and I'm going to quote 2 Peter 3:18. We quote it often because it's such a necessary key and cornerstone scripture. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Converted, yes. Finished growing, no. Something we need to use as a check and balance on ourselves. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter... let me just double check this and make sure where I want to go. I have this one scripture I think I would like to have you read, whether it's 2 or 1 Peter. Okay, it's 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. Remember what Jesus Christ said as it was recorded in John about the kind of death that he would honor Christ with? Here we see Peter toward the end of his life, absolutely true and loyal to God. In verse 12 of 2 Peter 1, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure. As we read this together, he still stands as a witness of those things that Jesus Christ sent him to preach and to accomplish, because the word is written. A part of and a true test of Peter's conversion was the hope that he lived his life with. And I want to refer to that. I've got a couple more scriptures for you, then we'll wrap up. It's in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. And we have to break in to kind of divide the context, but it's important to understand that clear focus with which Peter then came to live his converted life. The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Notice what he next says, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. That is what would sustain and did sustain Peter. That is what must sustain us, is to not look at the here and now, but to look beyond to the great calling that is ahead. Revelation 21:14, a final scripture, it talks about the New Jerusalem. It's important to note, though not called by name, by inference, we know his name is there. In verse 14 of Revelation 21, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Cornerstone meaning about what Peter was able to do in his life. And we know that he had his human nature, both before and after conversion. But it also should give us hope. And so we conclude. He awaits the resurrection. He will live again. He will live forever. This is Peter's story, and it can be yours when you are converted.